remarkable that Zabdi would start with his comments and his story about a colleague. And good on you, Zabdi. I just love these couple of stories in the last few weeks you've told us about. You're recognizing the presence and the goodness and the beauty of God's presence in people when they oftentimes wouldn't know its wellspring, its source. And you're able to affirm it and to nurture it and to help others to say, hey, did you see what I just saw? And so that's a beautiful, beautiful way that we participate with both the beholding and the becoming, all of that we've been talking about. And look at this wonderful quote. I mean, I had some other ones queued up there a couple weeks ago from Brené Brown, but faith minus vulnerability and mystery equals extremism. If you've got all the answers, then don't call what you do faith. There's a lot in that. Mm-hmm. A lot in that. And I think, sadly, our well-intentioned Christian evangelical heritage just doesn't understand that and can look for surety and certainty. And I think you remember me saying proper confidence is actually, as we said last week, quoting Lesson Eubigen, it's confidence in the faith of God and in the faithfulness of the one who's carrying us, not in our hopelessly inconsistent and, you know, tiny grasp of this, but we are invited to believe, to see what is, and to reckon on it as true, but we are not resting on that to somehow fix and heal everything. And so this journey of faith is one of, wow, we don't have hope. How do we rekindle it? We can't sense God's love. How can we be reassured in that? And the gift of community and one another is a big part of that. And that's what, again, calling on, I think Celine's read it. I don't know if I've shared it with anyone else in the circle. Dave, I might have shared it with you, but Brad Jurczak's article he wrote, he interviewed me a couple of days after I got out of the hospital last year because he'd been staying in touch with me while I was in. And he said, he just wrote this article that he kept my name anonymous, but it was an article that tried to help say the one thing that seemed to be quite different in my experience of going through some mental health challenges was the fact that I didn't go to that place of the I am nots and I am less than, and I'm certainly a bad Christian because I'm experienced, or I don't have faith or whatever. He just called BS on all of that and said, he said, well, why, how did you get through it? And I said, Brad, all I can recall is that there was enough formed in me and enough settled deep in my spirit that I knew that I knew that I knew, despite what I was feeling and going through, that I was loved just as I was. There wasn't anything that had sort of disappointed God in this. There was nothing that, you know, I hadn't failed, but I could dare to believe I was unconditionally loved and embraced and accepted as I was. And the reason why I could do that is because that was so beautifully embodied in the support of people around me and in close friends and family. That's how we can know and dare to believe that we're the beloved, is if we have the support of others around us. And when we don't have that, we still can, but it's very difficult. So I gave him, you know, gave you and other friends and you know, colleagues and people that I just knew that I didn't have to hide this from David Peck and Sam Cooper and Dave and a few others. I could reach out right away as I was crashing. And shortly thereafter, hey, this is part of my story. I don't have to orphan it. I don't have to hide it. Remember, that's another Brené Brown thing. We don't have to orphan and hide from part of these stories that seem uncomfortable, nor our younger selves where we didn't see some of the stuff we now see. We can actually just defeat those voices of shame and disarm the power of that darkness and that lie when and as we learn to rest in that unfailing love. So, yes, reality, life. Sorry, Rishi can't see my slides, but you can see my screen. Fine. No, come on. That's there it is. The bowling balls. It's reality into our beliefs sometimes, right? And it's difficult. It really, you know, again, if we are just a little too simplistic, and it's okay to be simple. Simple faith is beautiful. But if you remember the Brian McLaren thing about the different seasons, and that slide's coming up in a bit, but there is something sort of in these personal crises and in these larger seasons of our life in a broken world where it can be very difficult. The things that seem to be going just fine, all of a sudden it doesn't seem to work anymore. And I love this video that I thought was, again, something worth considering again. And I have to get my image a little smaller. Whoops. I really wish it would give mouse control back after after you lose it. But there we go. So just a little 3-minute reflection, but hear this as sort of a modern psalm of both lament and hope. I think it's really beautiful, and hope you enjoy it.
These times are getting the best of me. My mind, my soul, my tired body, my whole being is off. I keep looking for something familiar, something foundational, something solid that makes me feel secure. I think of you and search for a sermon, verse, or song. Anything that used to soothe my troubles, feed my soul, enliven my spirit, keep me going. I want a message from a resistant prophet. I want an invitation to leave work and come see miracles. I want to know you love and protect me. I long to feel safe. Just come up strong around me. Hold me. You know, I used to think of you differently. I was so sure, so certain I had it all figured out. But then I experienced loss and emptiness and inhumanity and insanity. And realized I had to grow up. I left all that I knew to know you. The you beyond the metaphors. The eternal, true God. You are more than I expected. Nothing and no one on earth is like you. There isn't anything that measures up to your love. It never loses, and it never leaves. You are the living will. You are the enduring love. You are the speaking word. You are the stabilizing matter, the ground of all being. Reassure us in our time of need, God. Surround us and secure us in your love. There isn't anything that measures up to your love. It never loses, and it never leaves.
It's really important for us to just acknowledge that we can be in different seasons. And I think, as we suggested when we first had a look at Brian McLaren's, I thought, helpful description of, I call them seasons rather than stages, because you don't move linearly through these. I think it's much more recursive. It's kind of working this way, right? Because I'm back in a bit of a season of simplicity, but I hope it's a second simplicity, as it says, and the fourth sort of season of faith there, and that there'll be a third simplicities and fourth simplicities, because you can get back into, oh my gosh, I've had stuff sort of pretty good for the last 10 years. What? Okay, like, Celine, really, eh? Is this at all expressive of kind of what the journey that you've been on in recent, I don't know, months? I mean, this complexity and then perplexity and then, but is there a harmony that you can actually find that doesn't have it all magically sorted out? I'm just, you know, just yes. Wondering.
I agree with you. There has been a level of despair that has been present for me, as well as a level of hope, like the two have been sort of mixing together for some reason. I feel like I'm being established somewhere in new ground, and so there's always that pattern of evolution, really, where you are moving forward to that place where it allows some relief. But I've felt that there's a prevailing sort of a darkness that's trying to interfere, and I'm sure it's the same in everybody's life. But the darkness doesn't want you to reach that point, so it pulls out the stops. That's my feeling, anyway. I think that could be, you know, I could identify with you in that regard, Michael, if you don't mind. Mm-hmm. But the other piece that has carried me through, if I may, is that there's that mystery, which I have to deal with that on a deeper level as I go forward, because that mystery is the place where you know but you don't know, mm-hmm. you believe but you don't believe, you have experience but you haven't experienced, and then that thing that stabilizes that for me is that I know when I hear that word inside me, mm-hmm. that is the living word, and I don't know when that's coming. I don't know. I know it's God's voice, it's the Holy Spirit. I know that word is the word that directs my life, as I'm sure most of you, I mean all of you here. That's the pivotal point. And that word, God will do it in the exact moment when it's the right time and when it's the perfect time, and not until then. And then, I mean, you have to live with that. You have to go with that. So it's kind of saying, yes, I can think all these things out here and I can be in this season or this stage, but, and then I have to put that together with and unify that with when that word comes inside me that kind of pieces the whole things together.
Well, and I think you've described well what is a far more true to life description of the adventure, the journey, the struggle of a life of faith. I think we've got way too much heroic notions about Paul, you know. I've said this so many times, and it came up again in our Band of Brothers group this week. I wonder if the thorn in the flesh, at the very last, was not some physical ailment. It was probably something as simple as his eyes. Oh, he didn't get his healing for his eyes. What if Paul never got over the regret and the pain of all that he had done? Literally, the could it be hundreds of lives that he was part of, you know, killing as a jihadist, as one of your first jihadists. You know, Jacob always had that limp. You know, there's not a magical get out of jail free, but it's not the ultimate work, because Paul knew there was something beyond. We hard pressed, but we're not crushed, but not right. He had that. We always carry about in our body the sufferings of Christ in order that the glory of God might overflow. So there's this mystery, Jimmy, to your point, and the only thing that gets us through is hearing the word of the Lord through that. Paul actually heard. He heard, my grace is sufficient for you. I think I might even have Francois's rendering of that coming up here shortly. If not, it was in a slide deck I sent to someone this week. Because it's just like, oh my gosh, what else? No, it was to my friend Mo, as he's been trying to support his colleague in Malawi there. And just like, Mo, I don't have simple answers for you, but here's Francois's rendering of it. It's like, oh my gosh. So what if this economy of grace, what if that, put that slide in the e-blast this week from Frederick Buechner, right? Here is the grace of God. Maybe I should jump to it right now, but it's just like, it's good to feel overwhelming at times, but I've got you. You know, I am there. And if we don't hear that word, it's the living word. And in fact, somebody said to me, and this is a great corrective, it was Brad Jerzak, thank you, that Hebrews 4 passage, where it speaks about, for the word of God is living and active, stronger than every two, right?
Sharper than a two-edged sword.
And when he turned 18, he got a beard. It's Jesus who's the living word, and it's his voice. He's the one. It's not a book. There wasn't, the New Testament wasn't given then. He's the living word, and it's like, oh my gosh, he is the only one who can divide joint and marrow. He's the only one who has discernment, who has the surgical skill with the Holy Spirit. And it's not a magic fix-all. It's just, but if we want to live we actually have to attend to that voice. So I'm 100% with you, Selena. That's very, very honest and helpful. Anyone want to jump in online there? We got sort of this...
Michael, was there an actual turning point for Paul?
Jimmy posed a question. Let's get the group to answer it. Was there an actual turning point for Saul of Tarsus / Paul the Apostle? Yeah? What do you... We tend to think in magic moments, like flip the switch on, flip the switch off.
Yeah,
but I don't think it works like that. But that's just me. Maybe I'm reading through my lens.
He's such a bad guy, and then, boom, he's a good guy.
Anyone want to jump in on that? Jimmy, there might have been a few things that happened in between there, but it's again, we read summary descriptions in there. There was certainly a dramatic sort of moment of encounter that I think required him to respond, but I don't think it maybe was quite as simple as that. But I think we suggested this a few weeks ago. One of the absolutely critical events that the Spirit used to awaken Saul of Tarsus was he was there giving approval to the martyrdom of who?
Stephen.
And that cruciform love that was embodied by Stephen ultimately overcame the darkness that had completely blinded the zealous Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus. And yet there was still a response, and I would suggest a process. Anyone else want to jump in on that online or else in the room here? Because, you know, what do you think in response to Jimmy's question?
I think Paul thought he was doing the right thing. I mean, he was quite a learned person and quite trained, and he had his own beliefs, his own from his background. And to him, this was right. And I think so many people throughout the centuries and even today have to realize they don't have it right.
Yeah. Well, it was a bit like Brené Brown's thing. Paul was an extremist.
Very
yeah.
good.
There's no vulnerability and there was no mystery.
Wow, Megs. Megs gets the high fives for the tie-in of the day. That's fantastic. Oh, yeah. And I hope you guys heard that online. That was lovely. But Marilyn, right with you. Yes, go ahead. Carry on.
Which is bad.
No.
Classified as bad.
It's true.
It's not bad.
No, it wasn't.
It's good.
It's
just different to different or perspective to perspective.
That's how he was programmed.
So he really wasn't such a bad guy?
Oh, Jimmy, I look, you want the binaries. You want the simple black and whites. I don't know. That's just awesome. I love you. We love you, Jimmy. You speak for so many of us. Just tell me who's the... Which guys got the black hats and the white hats on?
Yeah, right.
I actually heard Muhammad Ali say one time, like, do you realize how hard... Why is it... You're blackmailing somebody and not whitemailing. You know, he just kept going all the way down the line. It's like, how did the black get to be the bad? And the, you know, a white, like, sorry.
Yeah.
He was actually doing it very good-natured. Very good-natured back in the mid-60s when he was being interviewed by this. And it was like, he just went on this litany and he clearly had thought about it. And it was like, he's absolutely right. We have such a bias built in to a particular association. You know, it's like, anyway. So, Jimmy's question is on the floor still, and I don't know if Zabby's got some good ideas after he came back, but, you know, what's going on in Paul's story? What kind of a process must have been involved in him? Okay, there was a dramatic encounter, but...
There was a process. There was definitely a process.
Yeah.
And it took God to do it.
Did it
he
take...
He had a violent conversion.
You think it was a flipping the switch?
Yep.
How about you?
Whatever it is, it was
the same with... It was this... It's exactly the same in my own life.
Mm. But did you see everything you see now in that moment?
All I knew was, I said, if you're real God, I need you in my life. And whammo.
Well, that sounds kind of like what happened in the moment of the encounter. But our question was, what about the process of undoing all that he had been taught to believe and actually coming to see and live a new way?
And that takes time.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's what we're trying to say. So there was a breakthrough moment of an encounter, but the process of transformation, of healing, the long journey of faith, again, Paul the Apostle of Christ, the movie made with Jim Caviezel playing the Luke, part of Luke, and this other guy, it's brilliantly written, I commend it again. You see Paul in the later years still just putting little fragments of it together, and it didn't all magically land as sort of a pre-delivered package and like the Matrix, you just plug in the God, Holy Spirit thing, and boom, you know how to fly a helicopter. You know how to overcome suffering and triumph. He's on the way to his death, and he's still saying, can't you, you know, isn't there some other way? I guess that's really good for us to, in this conversation, these themes, because that's the nature of an authentic life of faith. And I think it's part of what, it's not an excuse making, and he heard, I love the fact that he listened for, he asked God, he engaged, and he heard the voice of the Lord, and somehow he found the grace to get through. I don't know, Celine, did you want to get back to me on that? Is that fit at all with what you're saying?
Oh, I think it does. I can't speak for Paul. But...
Oh, please, would you try? Presumptuous. Hang on, didn't he say, this is I, not the Lord, speaking it? Do you realize that's in Scripture? He actually says, this is I, not the Lord, on some of the matters that he was counseling some of the churches on.
Yes.
Imagine that. What's that say about... Sorry. Anyone else online want to jump in on this? We've been doing a lot of talking in the room here.
Didn't Paul have 3 years after that conversion where he was somewhere learning what the Lord wanted him to know and to do?
Thank you, Shirley. We think it's a minimum of 3 years, and it could have been longer. Some accounts seem to say there was another period of time after the three. The three is a known. There might have even been a longer time where he only just gradually kind of got into the fullness of his ministry and his letter writing, and then landed in jail. Like, so the story isn't exhaustively told to us, but you are absolutely right.
It takes us a long time to really get to know where we're going or what he wants us to do. I mean, it's ongoing.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to know what he wants me to do at this age.
So you're ready for this? We're going to make this even more of a challenge, like what you just said. Do you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe verses 9, 10, and 11? Although he was the Son, i.e. Jesus, the Word, the incarnate Word through whom everything was created and sustained, although he was a Son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And once became perfect, and through that became able then to lay his life down and fully identify with you and I. I'm adding a little bit of a paraphrase in the last part. And what? I thought he came as, you know, this all fully formed. Seriously, we just so diminish the authentic spirituality of Jesus, his entire reliance on the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know what's happening in the end because the Father hasn't revealed it to him. He's limited himself by taking upon himself our humanity. And in that limitation, he experiences life just like we do, with the Spirit, and somehow not having to fight against his own fallen nature, but he takes upon himself our fallen humanity. So he's always got this thing pulling him to the temptation of the darkness, but he's resisting it, and it's his whole life that actually saves us, not just a moment on the cross. That gets to the bottom of the power of sin and death to break its hold, but it's his life, entire life, that saves us, because it's like he's forging out on the anvil of his humanity, his real lived life, a whole new way of being human as we are invited to be human. And that's relying on the Father, empowered by the Spirit, and daring to believe what the Father says about me is the truth of my being. Not what the enemy says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Not what the religious establishment said, if you're, you know, if you're this and that, then, well, sure, you can't be the Son of God because you're doing this. You're eating with... Just think of how he had to press through such opposition from sinful man, it says in Hebrews 12. And the writer says, consider him so you don't grow weary and lose heart. And the next verse says, and in your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted the point of shedding your own blood, and yet you've forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as true children. Don't make light of seasons of suffering and hardship. It's not God punishing you. He is redeeming that and helping it to use it to form us. Again, a slight paraphrase on my part, but Francois puts it beautifully, others do. Isn't that amazing that this is the one who himself was formed by living and struggling? So why do we think we're above the servants above his master, right? Peter, no, Lord, I don't ever want to go down there. Peter, when you're older, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And we think we know what that meant. And ultimately, Peter grew through those years and said he wasn't worthy to actually be crucified and put to death hanging upside down. when he was martyred, he said, hang me upside down. I'm not worthy to be put to death in the same way as my Lord. That's quite a journey that Peter went on from never, I don't know this guy, you know.
No, just what you're saying, I just, it's so, just, something's just bubbling me. We've just said, why haven't I, maybe you guys have, heard more of that preaching of Christ's life as being part of the process of salvation? This may be the first time I'm hearing that put so clearly to me, that that is what we should have plugged into to be able to see his saving grace. I'm just getting that now.
Come on, Zeb.
Oh my
if you could see that
now,
it will literally, like, that opens up a whole new world and a whole new way of following Jesus, of pressing through, of,
wow.
You get it? So did you see, do you hear what Zab just said? Does some of you dialing into, I know it takes, when something lands for you, it lands in a very individual way.
Yeah.
But that's a huge epiphany. That's a huge thing to grasp. I remember where I was when the first time that dawned on me, and it was just the beginning of an ever-growing revelation, but it's like, I'm actually saved by his life. I'm rescued from the power of sin and death by his death, but it's his life that actually opens up the possibility for me to be fully human, authentically human, genuinely myself and fully alive. Jesus himself overcomes that which is broken inside us, not by a magic bullet, but by pressing through the real struggles of life and forging out this new way for us. And he says, my life is, my joy is, remember the upper room? Again, right in the hardship time. You're all going to get hammered. The shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to scatter. Do you remember that passage he prophesied? And he says, but don't worry. The prince of this world's coming. He's got no hold on me because I do exactly what the Father says. It wasn't a legalistic, moralistic thing, but there was no chink in the armor that the enemy could get through to ultimately get him to believe a lie about his being. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so as he goes through this darkest, most unimaginable challenge that we just have no capacity to grasp, he is somehow secure in who he is as the Father's beloved Son, and the Spirit's there with him. And together, they are redeeming and healing everything that's broken in the human race. And they're about, and 3 days later, going to get resurrected into new life. And when he died, who died with him? We died. When he rose, who rose? Come on, Megs, you got this.
We did.
And when he ascended, who ascended?
We too did.
And so we, in his ascension, we're with him. And we're inside his humanity and he's inside ours. And this is the gift. My life for yours. My peace will be your peace. My joy is your joy. My Father's love is your love. Rest in it. Receive it. Allow it to do its work. It's hard work, Jesus. Yeah, it is. But it is what ultimately saves us.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Oh, Bruce is looking ahead of my slide deck. It's coming up. Yeah, we won't get any much further today because we're already having too much fun. Well, we got a little time left. Celine, go ahead. Or
just one comment.
Okay, and then over to Joyce.
So, that's right, Zabdi, and the struggle for me is realizing that Jesus walked by faith, not by sight. He did, he did. Now, he may have had, I mean, think about the transfiguration and all of those different things, and when he was in the 40 days fast, I mean, who knows what revelations that he had, but he still, he was operating as he would be. I find that so difficult to put together in my head.
But that's what should be preached. That's what we need to hear,
right.
So that we can walk alongside him, not just come to the cross.
Exactly.
So you jump to the cross, you kneel down, boom, you're saved, and you're heaven bound, and just from then on, there's really, that's not there, that between. So he's not almost a real person. But we now see him walking this earth, suffering that, then you can identify. But if you just kneel at the cross and the blood washes you and you get up and you're done, it's some kind of magic.
Before I just swing over to Joyce, Mr. Rapley, if you're there, we should be unmuting right now and commending The Chosen to everyone, because it's one of the incredible gifts of that series called The Chosen. If you haven't seen it, It'll blow you away. When you see the real humanity of Jesus being wonderfully recovered, it's just a dramatic portrayal, but like, don't worry about struggling over, oh, did that really happen? Just allow the overall effect of it to say that this was a person just like you and I, who related to others authentically in an authentically human way because he was fully human. He was fully God, the mystery of mysteries. There's lots of mystery, Jim, but I don't understand that. But that's what you have to hold together. That's what the early church literally fought for. Before Constantine and everything, they fought that you could not separate the full divinity of Jesus with his full humanity. He was God in the flesh, and that changes everything. And as you get what you saw today, Zabdi, it's like this massive whole new way of thinking and daring to try to live and drawing upon a grace that's there for us. I believe it opens up a new wellspring.
There's just more story of salvation. There's just more to it now than just I was parachuted to the cross. And then, bing, you know, just everything has collapsed to the cross, you know? Like, what else now? Just that I go to heaven. Oh my gosh, there's this life here that I have no clue is part of the, you know? So that's what I'm getting now, and it's awesome.
So good.
Yeah.
Feel free to unmute on the online there, anyone, but yeah, go ahead, Joyce, please, yes.
Okay. Going through all this discussion about that it's okay to be our authentic selves. Now, this flies in the face of the teaching that we've previously received, that we as Christians need to handle everything, like every problem, everything that comes against us, everything that goes wrong in our lives. We're expected to give a testimony about it, and we need to show the world that we can handle everything just like a boss.
Ah, that's awesome. That's so good. He's just like a boss. Joyce, you've just made my day. That's so good.
And that sort of gives us a hesitancy to share when we're struggling.
Yes.
And how do we overcome? Put the two together, the two teachings 100%. Together.
100%. That's so good, Joyce. Anyone want to build on that, riff on that? Come on. Chris and Sylvia are sitting there quietly. Maybe they're just having too much fun in Florida or something, but come on. Somebody's got to unmute and say and make a contribution online here. There's too much good stuff bouncing around the room. Any thoughts? Anybody you want to chip in? Just smiling faces. That's good. Are we here? Like, are there amens going on? I have no idea. We can't tell if there's... Oh, hang on, Marilyn. Okay, go ahead, Marilyn. Speak up. I just want to pull the slide
some
up.
Situations, Joyce, that I've had to go through, and I've literally been on my hands and knees, or certainly spending time with God, and God helps me to go through them. But there are occasions when I find I can't do anything but dump it at the foot of the cross and let the Lord work it through, and I really don't do anything. So I think there's both things go on in our lives. There's times when God's just saying to me, I'm teaching you this because, Marilyn, I want to change you. There's parts of you that aren't working so good. So you're going through all this so that you will change in your mind how you feel about things and how you should react, how you should change, like that. But there's other times when there's been stuff in my life that I couldn't do a single thing. And God just walks in and does it. So
yeah, it's what are you going to put
the second one. That's exactly what happened with me when I got a hold of HP and got a live body to walk me.
That's good. Nice time. Oh, okay. Joyce gets the second tie-in of the day award. Yeah. Yay, Joyce. Absolutely. That's great. That's great. That's really good. I'm just trying to pull up I got a beautiful Brené Brown section that just reinforces everything you guys have been saying here. And I think I can find my slides when I want. It might be in a different slide deck because, I got a few of them. Carry on. Was there someone else who had something else to share? Don't let me hold you up. Oh, well.
Well, Jesus is a human form. Had to live and grow in his faith, just like the rest of us.
Yes.
but as and when he reached the ability to redeem us all, that's when he was fully, that's when his human part lined up with his holy part.
Wow, that's an intriguing thought. I'm gonna have to process that again. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just so there. You're taking seriously that
he's fully human.
Yeah.
Well, if he's fully human, he has to live and grow.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely.
To reach that level where he is fully the Son of God.
So, I wonder if it simply means that his humanity there was a fullness of time both for his birth. And then there was the journey he had to go on so that he could fully identify with us.
Yes.
And then I think that's maybe what the book of Hebrews is referring to. Although he was a son, so, I got the inside track, he had to learn obedience from what he suffered. And so to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, to be the Isaiah 53 suffering servant that we now know is not about an angry God punishing his son for us, but it's about God fully identifying with us. We considered him abandoned and stricken by God. We considered him this, but he actually wasn't. That was us who did that to him. So he goes to the depth of experiencing all that we experience, and in that sense was then made perfect, or the process was complete so that he could truly heal all that was wounded and broken in us and all that needed healing and transformation. So if that's sort of where you're going with it, Megs, then that's how I would totally agree with you. He was still fully God all the way through that, and he was still fully man, but there was a process of him identifying with us completely that needed a life, an authentic life lived. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Did I lose you on that?
30 years before he started his ministry.
And
so he had 30 years to learn what he was to do as.
So Shirley's raising a great point. Do you guys hear that online? He had 30 years in, well, let's say, his pre-rabbinic life. But isn't it amazing that I'm still this way too? That's when he really started serving God. Like, what if we could view it seamlessly and there was this three-year period that was absolutely essential and it was a key part. It was things were building. But there isn't anything that diminishes his life as a teenager, his life as a, he may not have fully apprehended all that was involved in his being the Messiah, being the one, being the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. But I wonder if there was more going on in that season of life than we appreciate him. Do you know where I'm going with that?
At the age of 12. As a 12-year-old boy,
at the age of 12,
he's in the
when mom and dad went home, where did they find him?
And then they come back and they kind of scold him, and he says, "No, I need to be about my father's business."
And
he
knew then. Yeah, he knew. There was absolutely awareness, because guess who had raised him all those years? This is again another thing that just blows me away. What about the agency of Mary? As my buddy Sam Cooper threw the wild possibility out, the Adjustment Bureau, the anti-Adjustment Bureau notion out, how many teenagers did Gabriel go to before Mary said yes? We don't know if there were any, but it could possibly be that her yes was opening up and this enormous, Bruce has got a strained look in his face. You think everybody just magically says yes? I don't think God forces himself on anybody. And there isn't an Adjustment Bureau plan that forces it through. There could be this foreknowledge of God that maybe knew Mary's heart, but I think it was an authentic response that she made. So my point being is that he had a sense of identity, but Mary was the ultimate spiritual director. She was the person who raised and formed him. Joseph, I'm sure, had a hand, maybe a community of faith. But as long as we don't say at 12 he was fully God, like he click, there was this God part, and he was just, if you ever seen the Superman movie, the little baby that their car has a breakdown on the side of the road in the Superman movie, and the dad's over there fixing the wheel, and he's got their car up on the crank, right? And it falls over, but it doesn't fall on him. And who's at the behind the car holding the car up? It's this little toddler, Clark Kent. That's the way most of us think of the humanity of Jesus and his divinity. We think that, he was really God all along, just looking like Superman, just looking like Clark Kent, but he could stop bullets on his own. He had this God part that he clicked into. No, he grew. He grew in stature and favor. Like, there was a growing, there was a becoming. We don't know a lot about it.
Did
Did she say, excuse me, did she say to him, you're God?
Yeah,
she put him in the chair. Okay, you got to
get this
straight. Okay, let's up the ante. This is so, we're having so much fun this morning. So first miracle, John chapter 2, what's happening? Do you remember the story? John beautifully repositions and packages the stories of Jesus together in a unique way. Do you remember what happens? This is after the wilderness, okay, the first chapter, and he's called his disciples, and they're doing something in Cana. They're having a
wedding
party. A serious party. Who initiates what happens in that story? Do you remember?
It's Mary.
Mm-hmm. What's he say to her?
My time
hasn't yet come. So there's this, again, sense of the unfolding, the becoming of Jesus. But how's it, Brad Jerzak throws this one out, so chew on this one. How much was Mary's prompting of Jesus part of Jesus' realizing this is the time to step up? And it wasn't, oh, I've disobeyed God till that moment in time. The Father hadn't prompted. How beautiful would that be as a non-adjustment world, that we're actually dynamically engaging. Even the people around Jesus were part of drawing out the fullness of his redemptive calling. Isn't that just blow your mind?
This should be the gospel.
I love you, Zach. Oh my gosh. Where has this been all these years? Jeez. Just let me tell you that whatever I'm seeing it through a glass darkly. I don't know how much is on point or off point, so please take it. But I think this is where all of this leads to. This new set of lenses helps you to start to see and take more seriously. And I think find more hope and help and consolation in an authentic human being.
And identification. You identify. We lose the identity when it's just the cross. Kneel down, be saved, blood washed you. There's no traction. There's no connecting with the living Christ as you go through SHIT.
Yeah.
IT.
And
that.
And even more than that, we diminish our humanity. I'm just a robot. I'm just kind of pre-programmed. I've just got to find, you know, the magic sort of. And it's like, no, there's nobody like Zabdi on this earth who Jesus and the Father and the Spirit can't wait to see what is Zabdi going to do from the overflow of my humanity, says Jesus to his brother Zabdi, because there's something in his life, his personality, his story, his way of seeing, his interests, his hobby, his quirks, his weaknesses, that will beautifully allow our glory to be refracted into this world, to be displayed. And will Zabdi dare to take a chance and step out and, you know, take some risks and struggle, and maybe he's gonna suffer, but I am with him. I am in him, he's in me, as we're in the Father. Come on, Zabdi, come on, Zabdi, come on, rise up, step out, it's okay. And if you fall flat in your face, it's all still going to be a beautiful thing because you're daring to live who you are and you're daring to live out of my life. It's do you see, that's what we're invited to participate in. It's real participation in a real faith with somebody whose humanity has never ceased to exist and yet now is able to share the life of Father and the Spirit with us in ways that we could only partially, if even minimally, apprehend before he died, before he was born. He died, was resurrected, and ascended. And that's the adventure of faith. That's what we're caught up in. And I hope there's hope. I trust there's hope and comfort in that for us in the midst of personal and bigger sort of struggles in this broken and fallen world. Again, we haven't heard enough from people online. I feel like it's been this... if I've been talking too much, I just keep the thing going over there because you can hear me coming over. The microphone's right there, but I want you to see others in the room.
I have another insight here.
Another insight for Joyce.
This morning, I was listening to Joyce Meyer over the internet. And she was saying that what we're saying can affect God's anointing on our life, either increase it or decrease it. And I was able to condense that down to the kind of things that are encouraged for us to get to excel in is, and the world has been telling us, it's important to have mouse control, like meaning online. But God is telling us through Joyce Meyer, mouse control. So I put down mouse control versus mouth control.
Oh, Joyce, see how beautifully, uniquely, there's only one person in this world, like your name's Joyce, who could get and express it that way. That's lovely. Yeah, and what's so funny in that thing, we had fun with this, I think, in one of the Holy Spirit Pentecost studies we did. You know, we have had some rather sincere, but I'd say slightly misguided notions about, you know, the anointing. It's like, the only anointing I'm interested in is just to stand inside the loving embrace of the one who calls me beloved. That's the thing. That's the great, will I believe that I'm the beloved of Father, Son, and Spirit? And will I believe that I'm fully anointed inside Jesus' humanity to step out, to take some chances, as Viola Davis said in her beautiful a speech in honor of Meryl Streep. She says, "You make me want to. You make me as an artist. You give me inspiration to dare to live out loud, to just step out and try something, and realize what I have in my body, my voice, my face, my very being is enough to make my contribution. To dare to live out loud." Remember that Marianne Williamson quote from Aquila and the Bee? Right? Our greatest fear is not that we're... Do you remember that one? I have it. Our greatest fear is that we're actually powerful beyond measure. You know, who are we to be these shrinking, hiding people? You are a child of God, and as you let your light shine, you give permission to others to do the same. So the invitation, I think, even in the midst of the struggle and the hardship and the doubts and the fears, is we have a real Savior who gets us, who's with us, who's for us, who says, as Paul says later on, nothing can separate us, so I'm gonna press in and just dare to believe and live a certain way in that which is unseen. We didn't get to all kinds of scriptures and slides, but they'll be there next week, because this was so much fun talking. So I hope we've found sort of a bit of a place to land. Any closing thoughts by anybody? In the room, online.
When you stand up, and when you stand out, and when you speak up and speak out, God makes you a promise. He said, "I'll never make you ashamed."
Mm. Nice. Mm. Yeah, I think your life has borne that out, Bruce, hasn't it?
Thank you.
Yeah.
I think it has.
John 2:5C. Do it!
John 2:5C. John... First John, or the John's Gospel?
John's Gospel.
Oh, I thought that was the Wedding of Cana, but that's great if that's where it is.
Listen.
I'll go check it out.
Mama says to the boys, whatever my son says.
Oh, there you go. Okay, that's the reference. That sounds good. I was just trying to fill in the other part from that. But whatever my son says, do it. I like that. That's good.
Amen.
That's what I would
any hello online? Anybody want to jump in? No? Everyone's just enjoying the ride this morning. Come on, Sylvia. I see you guys smiling. Chris, what's going on? I can't believe Chris has got nothing to say and jump in here. You just can't, too lazy to get up and press the unmute button. Oh, here we go. We're going to get you finally. All right. Oh, did we? Oh. No. They're teasing us.
Okay.
No, they did not unmute. Who? I thought someone else did. Okay.
Nothing to add today.
Oh, that's you're in that relax and soak and just be at ease mode. Oh, we totally get it.
I did a 10-kilometer walk this morning and I'm tired.
I did not.
Did you say a 10K walk?
He did.
That's a seriously good walk. That's really good for you. Well done.
I'm done for the day. That's it. Nothing else.
Celine's going to say, what's the slide deck from today? Well, like, what, two? I mean, it's like, so sorry, Celine, but I could send that link to that video if that was meaningful to anybody.
Yeah.
But
great. Thanks.
Thanks, everyone, for hanging in there through the wild ride.
Okay.
There was some good jazz this morning.
Wasn't a wild ride.
It was
just a good one.
It was a good one, says Bruce. Thanks, everybody. We'll see you soon.
God bless.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye.